Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of worship this morning with a singing of hymn 7. Hymn 7. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise, and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due. Hymn 7. Before we call upon our brother Ron, we will sing together hymn number 218, hymn 218. Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thought so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs. Hymn 218.
Thank you.
I have pleasure in calling upon our brother Ron Dell to give us the word of exhortation. Brother Ron.
Morning, brothers and sisters. I was looking for a theme to form the basis of my remarks this morning, and it took me some time to realise that when we consider the books of Genesis and Exodus, there are many examples in there of patience. And I thought, well, what can we learn from these scriptures? And basically, it's about learning patience. We don't often hear about it, do we? We talk about it, but we don't often think about learning to be patient. It's very clear that from our early predecessors, they had to faithfully wait for long periods of time to see the outworking of God's instructions. And I'm sure you know that many of them lived for many, many years, hundreds of years compared to today. But still, a year is still a year, whether you're 2,000 years ago or today. And it can seem a very long time when you're waiting. So let's consider some well-known examples. For example, Noah built the ark in the middle of dry land, far from the sea. Madness, some said. He was told to build this ark to preserve his family as commanded by God. And we know that when this all came about, they were confined within that ark when the flood came for over a year. Consider that. It's very nice going on a holiday, but being confined on a boat, not a very big boat, for a year. And that was before they were able to leave the ark for dry land after the flood. You see, I'm skimming over all the main events. I'm really trying to illustrate the point about time. We know that Shem, Noah's son, was the progenitor of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, we know, to him was made the promise to make him a father of many nations. That is, providing he left his home in Ur and went to the land that God showed him. And Abraham was 75 years of age, a young man in those days. But it was 24 years later, that God opened Sarah's womb. Where was the promise coming from? And Isaac was born. Now, by this time, you will remember, you know your scriptures as well as I do, Sarah was well advanced in years, and normally speaking, long past the years of childbearing. So how was the promised seed going to come? And to believe it's possible after being barren for over 25 years, we'd have given up, wouldn't we? But as we know, nothing is impossible with God. When Isaac was born, we skim over his growing up, but he became a marriageable age. He was sent away from Canaan, away from the influence of the people around him, to find a wife from Abraham's family. And we're not told how long that search took. But think about this. From being born, Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. And she, in turn, was barren for 20 years. This is the seed line we're talking about, until Jacob was born. So when Jacob and Esau were born, again, a very long period of faithful waiting before Isaac's family came about. So it isn't obvious to us at first, is it? Why these long periods of waiting, apparent delays? Why? We don't have the wisdom of our Maker, but it will be revealed later in my remarks. So when a generation later, Jacob became of age too, he was sent to Abraham's brother in Syria to find a wife. And we know that Jacob met Rachel, but it was another 20 years away from home before they were able to return to Canaan and Isaac. In that time, Rachel had given birth to Joseph in Syria, and as she was travelling back, she was carrying Benjamin. Nothing more said about that. We go forward another 17 years when Joseph is tending his father's flocks. And we know that his elder brother sold him into slavery into Egypt. And Joseph was taken into the house of an officer of Pharaoh. He made good progress, but was halted through the thwarted intentions of Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison. Disaster. But as so often, an apparent disaster is the opportunity for God's plan to be advanced. In a nutshell, Joseph is able, by inspiration from God, to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And as a reward, Joseph was promoted to being second only to Pharaoh. Now remember, Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery, but he was 30 when he was given the controlling fortunes of Egypt under Pharaoh. So for 13 years, he had to patiently wait to see what God's will was. Well, a prophesied seven-year famine occurred after the 7 years of plenty, and the surrounding countries went to Egypt to buy grain. And this eventually led to Jacob and all his family of 70 souls emigrating to Egypt. We know that Jacob lived a further 17 years in Egypt, and he died 130 years of age. Now perhaps we begin to understand the reasons why it took so long for Joseph to be born and sold into slavery. He had to be in Egypt when that particular pharaoh ruled the land. Joseph, Jacob, his sons and their descendants lived many years in peace until another pharaoh came who did not know Joseph and his saving rule of Egypt. And this pharaoh was afraid of the huge number of Israelites in the land, and therefore he decided to put them to slavery and set taskmasters over them to build bricks for his wonderful cities. Again, there's a pause. We don't know quite how long this went on. But in time, Moses is born and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up as a prince of Egypt. Again, a man, a child growing into a man. But when he sees the hardship of his brethren, he kills one of the taskmasters and as a result has to flee for his life to Midian. We think, well, that's the end of that. But no. Moses is tending his father's flocks when God commands him, if you remember, out of the burning bush, to return to Egypt to rescue the children of Israel from their bondage. At that time, we're told Moses was 80 years of age. And from that, we can assume that the children of Israel had been in slavery for at least 80 years. And when Moses and Aaron returned and tried to obtain release of the children, they failed. And God brought the plagues on Egypt as he prophesied he would, but to no avail. That is, until the death of all the firstborn Egyptian children and animals, and finally, Pharaoh's son. Well, this was a final blow to Pharaoh. He couldn't stomach that. But he still didn't want to lose his slave labor. He agreed finally to let them go to worship their God, as he thought, but he expected them to return. And when it became clear they were not going to return, he sent his army and the chariots after them. Now, by this time, the Israelites had swelled in numbers and the associated multitude with them. And he was leading them, approximately 750,000, not 70, 750,000 people, women, children, animals, all on foot, going out into the desert. And it would have been very slow going. And we know that God protected them by the cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And they travelled until their backs were against the sea, nowhere else to go. So Pharaoh assumed they were trapped and they'd have to come back. So he sent his chariots after them, knowing that, well, as far as he was concerned, that was the end of it. But we know about the miraculous partings of the waters that allowed the whole multitude to cross over onto dry land. But Pharaoh's vanity wouldn't let that happen. So he tried to cross over, and his chariots entered the parted waters in pursuit. And we know, in God's hand, once Moses and the multitude were safely across on dry land, the army of Pharaoh and the chariots were destroyed by the waters coming back to their place. As God said, he would be exalted over Pharaoh. That was a great triumph, and everyone must have witnessed that from the dry land. Well, this is the beginnings of their wilderness wanderings for God's purpose. But his purpose was still being worked out in the personalities of those undertaking the journey. And God provided a savior at exactly the right time for the preservation of his people. He had nurtured them in Egypt until they had become a great multitude. But we're not going to pursue Moses and Aaron's work in the wilderness, but we've used those examples to illustrate the patience shown by these faithful men and women, and they confirm another great truth. We're well aware of it. God rules in the kingdoms of men, whether we see it or accept it or not. Now, even in our own experience, we've seen the recent fulfillment of many events which have been foretold by the prophets centuries ago. They're still being brought about even as we meet today. The nations are being put into position where we know that great battle is to come. We often use the expression, patiently waiting for the return of our master. But this waiting period mustn't be a rest period. We must make sure we're each doing everything within our own capabilities to be prepared and watching for his return. We've read that a couple of times this morning, haven't we? In Mark, I noticed as we were reading through there, Mark 13, verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then the last verse, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Couldn't be plainer, could it? So let me conclude by reading a few of many verses from God's word, from Hebrews 6, verse 13. God made a promise to Abraham, and after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 11, we desireth that each of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And in Romans 15, verse 4, this is the point. I mean, this is what I was reading the scriptures myself. And what it's telling you is whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And lastly, brethren and sisters, James chapter 5, and verse 11. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Brothers and sisters, let us constantly keep that in mind. Almighty God, our God, and his prophets and his word have told us of his purpose. We're not in darkness. We know what's going to happen. We just have to patiently wait. And some of these things are being fulfilled in our generation, as you know. So let us, like our early brethren and sisters, wait patiently, but be working hard to secure the promise whilst we still have time to do so.
We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token, even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. I've asked our brother Cecil to close the meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung together hymn number 228, hymn 228. Mighty God, I pray thee, incline thine ear, hearken to my prayer as I sojourn here. All that I ask, thy love, to make me free, so long as I may live, I will pray to thee. Hymn 228.